Attention this morning to the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. I believe that I would have to say the more I study Ephesians chapter 2, the more it becomes one of my favorite chapters of all of the Bible. The thoughts and ideas, the beauty and the grandeur that is presented within this chapter is, I believe, a commentary on some of the greatest verses that many people in the world know. And yet, unfortunately, the thoughts and ideas that are contained therein are somewhat novel to the Christians of the first century, particularly the Jewish Christians. But I'm afraid they're still rather novel to some people even in the church today. The idea that here in one place, all people could enjoy a common salvation, removed from the differences and the distinctions that one would make in the world, that God determined before the beginning of the world that He would bless all people in Jesus Christ. We studied that last week in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul begins praising God for all spiritual blessings that are in Jesus Christ. How He has unified all of these things into one body. But now he continues that in chapter 2 as he continues this theme of unity. And he shows us how we now have a unified place of life in Jesus Christ, Ephesians chapter 2. That all people in one singular place could enjoy all of those blessings we talked about from chapter 1. So we began looking, and we look at this unified place of life spoken of in chapter 2. The first thing we're going to see is that one is made alive in Jesus Christ. And to really appreciate this distinction, you have to understand where he's coming from. Because Paul is first going to show us you had a condition. We'll call it your previous condition, verse 1 through 3. It was a condition of death and a condition of decay. It was a condition in which no person should want to find himself. What is that condition, Paul? Well, first off, you were dead in trespasses and sin, verse 1. You who He hath quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. That was your life. That was what it was composed of. We understand here that whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law, 1 John 3 and verse 4. You were living a life of sin, and the results of the consequences, the wages of that life was death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. That's all you could really look forward to. You need to understand your condition was dead. But he goes further in verse 2 and he says you walked. This was a condition in which you chose. A condition that expresses action of the way that you lived. Verse 2, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You walked according to the ways of this world and according to the ways of Satan. At other times it's called the God of this world. You submitted yourselves unto His will as you didn't unto God's. This idea is expressed by Paul in Romans chapter 6. He talks about you're going to be a servant to somebody, and who's it going to be? Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants you are to whom you obey? Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You lived your life in times past in such a way that you were a servant unto sin. And the results thereof only led you unto death. You submitted yourselves to this way of life. It was a way of life in which you walked. And in fact, he continues there at the end of the verse, wherein walketh the children of disobedience. It's the same manner of life that many continue to walk in that day and even still in this day. That many will not submit themselves to God's will, and so they are walking disobedient to His will and forming or following the ways of the world, following the ways of Satan. We can look in Romans chapter 1 and see that, especially as Paul is speaking there of the condition of the Gentiles and before the time of becoming a Christian. And he shows first off in Romans chapter 1, the Gentile had a problem of sin. He says they were not without excuse, verse 20. They had all of the evidence of God around them that He was indeed the Creator. That there was a God who made everything that we have. He would go further in verse 24. Because they rejected God, because they followed not after Him, God gave them up unto uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. There's a manner of life in which they chose. They were without excuse for not knowing God. They chose this manner of life. They chose to worship that which was created rather than the one that created all things. So He gave them over to this sinful life. Verse 26 and also 25 of Romans chapter 1. It was the way wherein you walked. He continues there in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our own flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We all had our conversation. We all had our manner of life in the ways of sin. Before we were in Christ, this is the condition that describes us. You know, after you go there in Romans chapter 1 and you see the condition of the Gentile, that they've turned to the ways of sin, they've largely forgotten God and pushed Him away, He's given them up unto sin. He's going to go further in chapter 2 and 3 and show the Jew, but you are not guiltless. The Jew is guilty of sin as well. The Jew was in need of salvation. The conclusion, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single person in the world needed Jesus Christ and the salvation that was provided therein. Before that time, you were in sin. You were dead in these trespasses and sin, He says in verse 1. But verse 3 goes further and He says, not only were you walking in this, you were living in it such that it became habitual. Sin is not by nature in the sense that it is inherited or we're born with it. Little child is born innocent into the world. But these people had lived in sin so long, it had become second nature, as we use the expression. Thayer says of this word that is indeed one of the ways in which it can be used. That which by long habit has become nature. We're not talking just something occasionally here they participated in. This was your life. It was what it was composed by. And even go further, and we'll look in a moment. First John chapter 2 and verse 16. All that is in the world, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father but of the world. There's no question as you look at that previous condition. Who are we following? Not God. We're following the ways of the world. And we'll have more to say about this in a minute, but you can go over to verse 11 and 12 as well of Romans chapter 2, and He shows them their state. You were without Christ. You were aliens. You were strangers. You had no hope, and you were without God. That's a pitiful condition that He's going to summarize again there in verse 1, dead in trespasses and sin. And every single person of the world that is outside of Jesus Christ needs to recognize that is their condition. Their deplorable condition. The path that they have chosen, the path that they are walking in, that of sin, has given them the consequences or the wages of death. That's all they have to look forward to. They're without hope. But it's not that hope is not offered. Because that was your previous condition. That's already hinting at us there is something better that is to come. But you know, how often do we appreciate something much more? if we see what we don't have. Take those that have traveled into foreign countries or maybe less wealthy areas, even in parts of our nation. And we begin to see how well that we have it here. In almost every area of this country, how very richly we are blessed compared to the third world countries, to developing countries that oftentimes don't even have clean running water. And how much more does that make us appreciate everything that we have? Paul says you need to understand your previous condition when you do that. Well, then so much more we're going to appreciate our present condition that is in Jesus Christ. And he talks about this in verse 4 through 10. There is a stark contrast here he's presenting for the Christian. This was your bleak, dead state in sin and separated from Christ. And so how much more thankful are we now? Now that instead of being dead in trespasses and sin, he says in verse 1, you are quickened. You are made alive by God. There is a drastic transformation here. You have gone from death into life. And for that we're very thankful, and for that we praise God. So you hath He quickened. You have been made alive by God. We begin to see that as we look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Again, the wages of sin is death. I believe one of two verses here, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, that as you look through Ephesians chapter 2, you have an inspired commentary here of that verse. The wages of sin is death. That was your previous condition. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's our present condition for those that are in Christ. You were dead, but now you are made alive. Jesus Himself says, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly, John chapter 10 and verse 10. I am come to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. That's the condition we now are able to enjoy in Jesus Christ. I've been made alive. I've been quickened. And that together with Christ. You go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and you look in verse 19 and 20. And there it talks of the exceeding greatness of His power to us that believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. He says, you look back to Christ and you see the power of God that was at work in Him. That's the same power of God that's at work in the Christian. As He highly exalted Christ, so also those that are now in Christ are highly exalted. Verse 5 and 6. Even as we were dead in sins, He hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There again, not just the unified place of blessings, the unified place of life. The reason the Christian here can celebrate, the reason the Christian has joy and hope and expectation, that now is Christ risen from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. You go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and Paul is addressing the Corinthians in a particular error that seems to be held among some of them, that there is no resurrection from the dead. And you look at again the bleak life that Paul is describing there. We are of all men most miserable. Then he's able to say Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Those that are dead, that are faithful Christians, we have every hope and every expectation. Because Christ Jesus rose from the dead, He is that first fruit. He is that promise of the resurrection that is to come. Not only that, we could go over to Romans chapter 6 again, back up to verse 3, 5, and also 8. Know ye not? So many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. The same hope there. Paul says is particularly figured here in our baptism. That just as Jesus Christ was crucified, He was buried, He was resurrected again, so we are buried to that old man of sin. Our sins are washed away. We are forgiven. We rise again as new creatures. There is that hope again of being resurrected. We live a new life. A life that's full of expectation. A life that Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. And the glory that is to be revealed. That far surpasses all of the troubles and the trials that we might face in this life. And so he can celebrate, he can be thankful that now we are alive in Christ together with Him. And you see how in this section he continues to stress the life that the Christian now lives as opposed to the death that we once suffered. The death that we knew. And he says all of this is due to God's grace, His mercy, and His love. Those are all terms you'll find in here, beginning in verse 4. God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherein He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath He quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Everything that God has done to the salvation of mankind is by His grace. The planning of God before the foundation of the world that we studied last week in Ephesians chapter 1 by His grace. The working throughout all of the Old Testament to bring about the perfect conditions into which He was going to bring His Son into the world by grace. The establishment of the gospel, the message that was going to go forth that Jesus Christ, the sinless one, has died for our sins and been resurrected again, ascended to sit at the right hand of God, our Father in heaven. That you can have the same hope and the same expectation. And that message now goes forth to all people. It's all by the grace of God. And that brings us to the second verse that I want you to consider in Ephesians chapter 2. If you go back to a verse well known in most of the world in John chapter 3 and verse 16. That God so loved the world that He gave us His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's a commentary we find in Ephesians chapter 2. God loved the world. It wasn't a debt that He owed us that He sent His Son into the world. It was because His grace, His mercy, His love for mankind that He did so. He sent His Son into the world that He might die for us. Why? That we might have life. And that life is available unto all people upon the face of the earth. Again, Paul says that was accomplished, or that was due to the very grace, the love, the mercy of God. And he's thankful for that as he goes through this section in Ephesians chapter 2. But then also, he says that's going to give us not only a hope now, verse 6, but also an eternal one, verse 7. He hath raised us up together, made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. That indeed in Christ God has richly blessed us. But it's all according to His grace and His mercy. But it's not according to His grace and His mercy only. He's going to go on now in verse 8 and say that it's also dependent upon our faith. It's dependent upon our response to God. Yes, that message of love, that message of salvation has gone forth into all of the world, but we have to respond to it. Unfortunately, many people will stop there in verse 5, by grace are you saved, and think that's it. But in this very same chapter, Paul says in verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It requires faith on our part. The Hebrews writer tells us without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. Yes, it's dependent upon our faith that we have to believe in God. We have to believe in the things that He's revealed unto us. We have to take Him at His word and submit humbly to His will. That's what James is speaking about in James chapter 2 and verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. He's talking here about a living and an active faith. One that's going to respond in humble yet obedient submission to God's will. That when we do that, He has given us all of these hopes, all of these promises. And that faith comes from the gospel, God's word, the system of faith that He sent forth now in the gospel age. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans chapter 10 and 17. That's our response unto God. It requires now also a faithful submission to His will, but He's talking to people here that have been quickened, verse 1, that have become Christians. You now enjoy this life because you have been saved by grace through faith, verse 8. But it's also important here, He reminds us, this is nothing that you have done on your own. It's nothing you have accomplished by yourself, verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. He's reminded us now in verse 8, it's the gift of God. He's reminded us now in verse 9 that it's not our own works, it's not by our own merit, it's not by our own decree that we are saved, but because we submit in faith to God and to His will that we enjoy this salvation. But as with many blessings, there comes with it an expectation. And the expectation of this life now is that we live faithfully to Him. And that's found in verse 10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He gave us this place of life, but within that He gave us certain expectations of how we were to live. But God never expects anything of us for which we are not equipped. And so we can also read in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. His grace has been revealed also through His Word to the extent that we know how to live that life. We know what He expects of us. We know the life that He would have us to live that's going to lead to that life of eternal joy and eternal blessings. Because He's given us all things that we need to know. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God that and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works, that we are complete. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. He's given us that which we need to know in order to live that life. And so He stresses now, first off, there's this difference, there's this distinction, there's this contrast between what you were dead in sin and trespasses and what you now are, alive in Jesus Christ. But not just that we are alive, but also that we are alive in Jesus Christ, or alive in one place. Verse 11 through 18. That first part, that first point there, that we are alive, forms, I believe, one of the first major lessons of chapter 2. And that's that contrast between life and death. That's the rejoicing that Paul shows in the fact that I don't have to be dead in my trespasses and sin. I don't have to be without hope. The contrast to that is I am full of hope and I am together now in one place with all people. This is going to be the second major lesson here out of chapter 2. The beauty of it is so many in the first century, especially we could look at the Jewish attitudes that are expressed for us in the New Testament and even in the Old Testament that say the Jews are God's special people and unto them belongs salvation. Great message of the New Testament is that salvation is for all people. That salvation was made available to everyone, not just to the Jew, not just to God's special people at one time. But now He says all are made alive in one body. You see, there wasn't one for the Jews, there wasn't one for the Gentile, there wasn't one for the rich, and one for the poor, and one for the male, one for the female. You're all made alive in one body. He's united all of people in the earth that will submit to His will in one place, in one unity. And He begins by expressing this in the verses we've looked at a minute ago in verse 11 through 13. That even those who have been afar off are made nigh in Christ. Wherefore remember, that being in time past Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Here's the great joy. That even you that were separated from God, you didn't have the hope, the expectations, the prophecies of Jesus Christ coming into the world. You were separated, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel that had the oracles of God, that had God's Word, that had His prophecies, that had all of these hopes and expectations. You were strangers from that covenant of promise. You had no hope. You were without God in the world. I think back and I have to remember Romans chapter 1. That as He's speaking to the Gentile here, a large portion of that is by their own choice. You turned from God. You separated yourselves from Him. Yes, here is a covenant He made with a specific family in a specific place. But largely as a Gentile people, you have turned from God. I wonder sometimes people talk about maybe some remote tribe off in some distant area of the world that's never heard about God. And yet if I believe in the Bible, then I'm reminded we all came from one place. I can at least trace us back to Noah and his wife, but I can also go back to Adam and Eve. All people of the earth at one time knew God, and all people of the earth that do not, at some point there, through their ancestry, we find where they turned from God. All people had the opportunity to know Him. As a large portion here, the Gentiles, though, have turned from God. But now in the Gospel, now in Jesus Christ, even you have the opportunity to be made nigh unto Christ. You can be brought near even. And then He continues this idea in verse 14 through 18 that Christ has been or is made our peace. He is the one that unites us together. Here we get to see the great power of the gospel of God that takes even bitter enemies and unites them in one place as brothers and as sisters in Christ. He says, first and foremost, the gospel goes forth unto all people. Jesus Christ, we're reminded in Matthew 11, verse 28 and following. He's going to say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That invitation was open unto all people. It wasn't exclusive to anyone. He was sending forth the gospel message into all the world, as He will remind His apostles in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's going forth to everyone. That's a problem there that is going to come up in the first century. As many are still trying to take this message solely unto the Jewish people, but they're going to be reminded this is a message for all of the world. A message which Paul reminds us of in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That now in one place, God is uniting all of these people. There's no discrimination, no distinction. Let's go here to verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 2. He, that is Jesus Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one, Jew and Gentile, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Here's one body. And it's one body that was for all people. Whatever distinction they saw in the gospel or in the covenant, old covenant between the Jew and the Gentile is gone. That covenant has been removed. It's been replaced by a far superior one. Hebrews, throughout the whole book of Hebrews, we find that superiority of the New Testament system. Any distinction, any discrimination there is gone. So that he'll write in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 and 28. "As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Jesus Christ." That's a wonderful thought. As you ponder that in the first century and you look at the division that existed there between the Jew and the Gentile, you can even look at the differences between the Jew and the Samaritan, all these people that saw that division there. He says it has no place in the gospel. You are all one in Jesus Christ. Well, specifically here in verse 14 through 18, he's speaking of both. He's speaking of the Jew and the Gentile now in one place. But as we read chapter 2, we can look around even today. And we can realize that any distinction we would place, any distinction that the world would place, based on race, nationality, gender, social status, economic standing, your standing in the community, all of those things don't matter in terms of salvation in Jesus Christ. The gospel has gone forth unto all people. And now we can dwell as brothers and sisters in Christ. There's the power of the gospel, not only to save us from our sins, but to unite us in this one place of life. And so indeed, there was a place for all and equality for all in Christ. He doesn't turn to the Gentile and say, "Well, you're a second-rate citizen that's just been kind of ushered in at the end." No. This was God's plan from all of eternity, to unite all people in this one body and in this life that can be enjoyed in Jesus Christ. That's the rich idea of Ephesians chapter 2. That you enjoy life and that all people of the world can enjoy it in one place. As they began to understand that idea, they would begin to understand Jesus' words in John chapter 10, verse 15 and 16. "As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd." They were all going to be united in one place, in one life. That's the beautiful idea that Paul is thankful for in chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians. We have been unified together in life. We have been unified together in one body, which is the church, which is Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. And then he's going to close and also say, not just alive, and alive in one place, but now he's going to stress the unity again that we have in that one body, verse 19 through 22. "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also ye are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." You've been put together in this one place. As you look there, you begin to understand he is reminding them everyone has a place in that body. Again, there's not a body for one people and another for a different group of people. He says it's the same gospel message that's gone forth. It's the same hope, the same end result for all that will be obedient unto it. Salvation in Jesus Christ. He's going to use some terms of unity that's going to remind them of this in verse 19. no strangers, no outsiders, no aliens. You're all of one people, of one nation, a people of God. There's a unity in that. They didn't have to feel like they were just traveling through or just had a temporary spot here. This was a place for all people. Even a family, he would express in the end of that verse. No one's set apart. No one's far off and some are close. You're all together in this one body as a family. A place of acceptance and place of love. But then also in verse 20 through 22, he speaks of a dwelling place. A habitation. A body which has a single purpose of worshiping and honoring God. And he says all of that built upon a single foundation. A single foundation that's found in Jesus Christ. For no other foundation, or for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. That's what the prophets, that's what the apostles were leading up to. They were preaching Christ. They were preaching the inspired Word of God and pointing us all to one place, to one body, that is Jesus Christ. Because they were going to begin to understand, Acts chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, this, that is Christ, is the stone which was set of naught of you builders, which is the head of the corner. It is the chief cornerstone of the foundation upon which everything else is set. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's all in this one place. That's where you enjoy salvation. That's where everyone that will humbly submit to the will of God is going to be united together. And indeed, we're going to find as you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, that you're either going to stumble at that, or we're going to be built upon that. And all that will submit to God's will, He's going to describe in this fashion. He says, ye also, as Christians, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. And then in verse 9 and 10, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I wish I could do more justice. But I believe that's a wonderful commentary on the verses we've mentioned. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin of death, but the gift of God is eternal life or eternal salvation through Jesus Christ His Son. Of John chapter 3 and verse 16, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the hope that all people of all of the world can be united in even today, if we will but humbly submit ourselves to the will of God. Let us too be thankful for that unified place of life, a unified place of life that is found in Christ Jesus. But then we ask ourselves, what is my present condition? In what state am I living? Is it that state of life, or is it that state of death? If I am not in Jesus Christ, I'm still in that state of death. But if I will submit myself to His will, if I will repent of my sins and turn and follow the will of God, if I will confess Jesus Christ, if I will be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of my sins, He says, now you have a place of life. Now those sins are washed away. That guilt is removed. And you are alive in Jesus Christ, that one single unified place of blessings for all people, of all of the earth, of all times, from now to the end of the world. And if we stumble, if we fall, we can walk back into that place of death, that place of despair, that place of no hope. But yet still the promise is held out for us. that we can repent of our sins, confess them, and He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. We can enjoy that life and we can enjoy all of the blessings therein. A place of no discrimination, even as the article in the bulletin talks about this morning. There's no place in Jesus Christ for discrimination based on age, based on gender, based on our nationality or race. He says that single gospel has gone forth into all of the world as the hope of all of the world. Is that the hope you have even this morning? If not, and you're subject to that invitation, why not enjoy that life even as we leave here this morning? Let that need be known as together we stand and sing.